This morning, as I said earlier, we're going to talk about how to respond when you're in a crisis. We're going through the book of Acts. Remember Peter and John, they were going to the temple one day, and there was a lame man, a man who had never walked in his life, 40 years old, had never walked. And Peter and John, God, through Peter and John, healed that lame man. And for the first time in his life, he walked, leaped, and praised God. Isn't that amazing? And you think that would have been celebrated, but it wasn't celebrated. The fact is, we talked about last week, Peter and John were arrested by the religious leaders because they were jealous. And they interviewed them, they interrogated them. In the end, they said, you can never preach in the name of Jesus again. And Peter said, we've got to obey God and not man. And then they were released. Now think about the crisis they're in, because the people who threatened Peter and John to say, never preach in the name of Jesus again, do you know who these people were? The very people who crucified Jesus. The very people that had Jesus arrested and the very people who nailed Jesus on a cross are now telling Peter and John, if you preach in the name of Jesus, you're in trouble. You are forbidden to ever preach Jesus again to anyone. They faced a crisis in their life. What are they going to do? Some of you are facing crisis. It could be a physical crisis, maybe a health crisis. Maybe you got a diagnosis that wasn't good. It's amazing how, if you ever hear that word cancer, right? That word just does something to you when you hear it, right? When a doctor comes in, and just that C word just does something. Some of you have gone through that. Some of you are walking through that now. Some of you may go through a financial crisis. You ever had more month than money? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it may be May 28th, and you ran out of money on May 15th. You know what I mean? You just got more month than money. Some of you are facing a financial crisis and joking about it, but it's not funny. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You don't know how you're going to make it. Never forget my wife and I, the time first time we were senior pastors, were in Dawson Springs, Kentucky. The church was really, really small. And we have twin sons, and they had crooked teeth. And so we took them to the orthodontist. I'll never forget this. And the orthodontist says they need braces. And then we met with someone, and they told us how much the braces were, and we just laughed. There was no way we could afford braces for twins. So we're like, which one wanted of our sons to be good looking, and which one was going to be ugly? Because one's going to have straight teeth, one's going to have crooked teeth, right? We could afford one, we just couldn't afford two. It's like, do we flip a coin and say, okay, you get the good teeth, and you'll get married, and you won't. And so we would do that kind of thing. We went home. I mean, as a father and a husband, I'm crushed. I'm not providing for my family. Man, you ever been there? Like, you feel a responsibility to provide for your family, and I couldn't provide for my sons. My wife and I, we just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. We went back to orthodontist, and my wife really told me, he goes, well, which one's worse that needs the braces first? We'll do them first, and then we'll do the second one. And the orthodontist is like, you don't understand. This has got to be done at this age. It's got to be done now. We've got to do both of them. And we were just like, we don't have money. And he gave us a discount. And didn't cover it all, but we put braces on both of the boys, and I've got 5 grandkids out of them now, so it turned out okay. Turned out okay. But I faced a financial crisis. I had no means of my own to do that. So you know what that's like. Some of you have a relational crisis. Someone you love has betrayed you, hurt you. Someone maybe you trusted, even the church, has done things to you that it's hard to get over sometimes, right? There's a relational crisis. Sometimes, and you read today, there's an epidemic in America of a mental health crisis. Depression, anxiety. There's a book out now that's very popular. I haven't read it. I don't recommend it because I haven't read it. But it's called The Anxious Generation. How since COVID, anxiety and depression, all that's just skyrocketed across our nation. An epidemic of anxiety in America. What happens when you face a crisis? So some of you today, I just want you to know at the end of the service, We're going to have our prayer team come down. And if you're facing a crisis, we're going to pray that God intervenes in your life. Some of you are not facing a crisis right now, but the message, you need to know it, because how many of you know there's one thing sure about life? Problems are coming, right? If you're not in the middle of something right now, thank God for it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the peace. But around the corner, life happens, right? We all do that. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. How to respond when you're in a crisis. So remember, Peter and John were interrogated by the very people that crucified Jesus, and they were released, saying, never preach in Jesus' name again. Verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to other believers. Now, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, and that word other believers actually just means own, O-W-N. They went back to their own. The first thing you need to know about when you're facing a crisis, don't isolate yourself from the church. When you're in need, that's the very time you run to the church. You need to have friends in your life. It's okay to have friends that don't go. In fact, I think we ought to be witnesses. We're called to be salt and life. But you need to have faith-building friends. You need to have people in your life that when you're in a crisis, you go to them. And Peter and John went back to their own. They went to other believers because they knew they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be around other people who helped them in their faith in their time of need. And they told them that the leading priests and elders had said, when they heard the report, all the believers, look what they did, lifted their voices together in prayer to God. I love that. What did their friends do when they faced a crisis? They prayed. So many times we use prayer as a last resort, not a first resort. Notice they didn't picket. Notice they didn't have a petition against the government. Notice they didn't protest. What did they do? They prayed. So many times we're in a crisis, we look at our ways to getting out of that crisis rather than depending upon God. They knew there was no way out of it on their own. They knew these people had the authority and the power to have them killed. And what they do, they pray. And I want you to know this morning, if you're in the facing a crisis, you're going to have an opportunity today to pray. And notice they lifted their voices in prayer. That means they didn't pray a quiet prayer. Sometimes we need to get past our self-conscious and pray and learn to pray out loud. I want to encourage you, begin to learn how to pray out loud. Begin to learn how to project your voice. There's something freeing on the inside. You might do it alone at home, but learn that they lifted their voices in prayer. Look what they prayed. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. First thing they did in their prayers, they acknowledged who God is. That word sovereign means king over all or power over all. They said, God, we face the authorities that in the earthly realm had ultimate authority over us. They could have us arrested and killed, but they recognize God as the superior authority. And I want you to know God is the superior authority in your life. I don't know what crisis you're facing, but God has power over the government. God has the power over your employer. God has power in your relationship. God is sovereign over all. He's in control of all. And then they recognize God as the creator. They said, you're the sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, and seen everything in them. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, and then they quote Psalm 146:6. Look at this. Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Messiah. What they're doing here is they're basing their prayers on two things. Number one, who God is. Number two, what God said. And when you pray and you base your prayers based upon who God is and based upon what God says, you can be sure your prayer is going to be answered. And the verse they quoted here, they're saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their... Look, the nations were fighting against God. What they're saying is, God, you're sovereign. These people who are threatening our lives, why are they wasting their time? They don't have ultimate power over us. They don't have ultimate authority over us. You do. Why are they wasting their time with their futile plans? That verse gives me comfort because sometimes I think our world's gone crazy. I'm not a big consumer of news. I learned it's not good for my blood pressure, so I kind of distance myself from the news. I kind of pick and choose when I know things. It's just better for my heart condition. But sometimes I read the news thinking, the world's gone mad. But I want you to know, the world can fight against God, But their plans are futile. Their plans are empty. God is all powerful. God is in control. And they said, listen, why are the nations raging against you? Why are they fighting? They can say we can't preach the name of Jesus, but no one can stop the plans of God. Look at verse 27. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. What's that saying here? When we say God is sovereign, we mean God's in complete control of the universe. That everything that happens happens under the umbrella of what we call the sovereignty of God. Now, this gives me great comfort because this means God is in control. My life may seem out of control. I may have cancer. I may have lost my job. I may have gone through depression, anxiety, and I may feel like everything's out of control, but God is in control. Now, when I read that, God, if you're in control, then why are there school shootings? If God's in control of everything, then why in the world are there, how many know that God also gave us a free will? So the Bible teaches two things. Number one, God is sovereign. He's in complete control. And under his umbrella, though, he gave you and I the right, the freedom to make choices. How many's ever done something in your life that you knew was not the will of God for you? I have. Kevin's done some stupid in his life. It was not God's will that I do that, but I chose to do it. And at the same time, God is in control of all things, and he's got a plan and a purpose, and he's bringing us to a conclusion. Does that make sense? God is always at work bringing us a fulfillment of his word and of his promises. So it's not either God is sovereign or man has free will. Both of those are true. Sometimes they seem to contradict themselves. But how many of you know the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. What does that mean is us understanding God is like a mouse understanding algebra. You're never going to do it. That doesn't mean, look, I study God's word. I want to understand this word as much as I can. But there's no way my mind, my little bitty brain is going to ever completely understand God. If I can understand God, that's a small God. God's bigger than me. God's ways are higher than me. God's thoughts are higher than me. And what I've chosen to believe is somebody said, Kevin, are you a Calvinist or Arminian when it comes to theology? You know what my theology is? When I read the Bible, it says it's true. The Bible says God is sovereign, I believe God's sovereign. The Bible says God gives man free will, I believe God's free will. And I've experienced both of that in my life. Again, I've had things done to me I don't believe were the will of God. I don't believe it's God's will when some maniac, maybe some demon-possessed man, goes into school and kills a bunch of first graders. I don't personally believe that that was God's will for those first graders. I believe God had a dream and a vision of those first graders, and I believe that man acted against the will of God. And many times I believe someone who does something like that, they are influenced or possessed by demons themselves, right? There's a real evil in this world that's active. And at the same time, again, it's not either or. It's both and. God's given you a free will. You have the ability to make choices for yourself, and you can make good choices or you can make bad choices. And at the same time, I take comfort when people make bad choices against me. That doesn't cancel out God's sovereignty, and God can still fulfill his plan in my life. And even when I do stupid, and some of you have done stupid royally in your life, I want you to know, no matter how much stupid you've done in your life, you've not canceled out God's love or God's plan for you. God still loves you, and he's got a plan for your life. And if you'll turn your life to Jesus, I don't care how far away from God you have gone, God can turn you around, and God's still got a purpose and a plan for your life. You've not done too much stupid to cancel the plans of God for you. And I take comfort in that. So in their prayer, they're saying, God, you're all powerful, you're sovereign, you're the creator. We're basing our prayers upon the word of God. And we know what happened to us was determined beforehand by your will. Now look at verse 29. I love how they prayed. And now, O Lord, you hear their threats. And so, God, help us to get out of this, right? They didn't pray that. Look at this. You heard their threats they give us. Give your servants boldness to preach your word. I love this. They didn't ask to escape the crisis. They asked God to get them through the crisis. Sometimes God will supernaturally intervene in your life and take you out of the middle of the crisis, and I thank God for those times. You know what God will do other times? Give you the courage, the boldness, and power to go through the crisis. And that's what they prayed for here. They didn't pray that God would change the government. They didn't pray that God would eliminate the people who threatened them. They said, God, in the midst of their threats, give us boldness, give us the courage that we'll keep preaching Jesus. Then they said this, verse 30. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the holy name of your servant Jesus. They said, God, give us the boldness to preach. They confirm what we preach through signs and wonders. Now then, let's stop, because we had something kind of supernatural happen in our service this morning. What's the purpose in the Bible of signs, wonders, healings, maybe messages in tongues? Well, it goes into what those two words are. What's a sign? A sign points you to something or gives you directions, right? If you see a stop sign, what are we supposed to do? Stop. Green light, red light, yellow light, speed up, go a little faster, right? No, don't do that. Sign points you to something. You know what a sign is supernaturally? It points people to God. When Peter said, follow the preaching of your word with a sign, that God let something supernatural happen, that don't point people to man, don't point people to a certain denomination, they point people to God. In fact, it's how you know something happens in a service is of God or not of God, who gets the glory? If a man's getting the glory, if it points people to God. And what's a wonder? A wonder is something that happens that's so marvelous, so wonderful, that people praise God. That's what a wonder is. Something, it makes you wonder. Wow, that wasn't human. Man couldn't do that. Only God can do that. So signs and wonders point people to God. Is that a good thing? Yeah, anything that points people to God, that's a good thing. It's not a good thing when men take credit for it. It's not a good thing when people like try to raise money off of it. But when signs and wonders happen and point people to God and cause people to worship God in a deeper and a greater way, he says, look, we're going to preach your word. We need boldness in the midst of these threats. We're in a crisis. We need boldness to preach your word. But God, we know preaching alone is not enough. Some people will never be convinced only on preaching to accept Christ. They'll need signs and wonders that will point them to God and cause them to praise God. And they're done through who? Look at that. Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Men don't perform signs and wonders. God performs signs and wonders through men. But the power source is always Jesus. So that's why he gets the credit. That's why he gets the glory. That's why man can never take credit for anything that happens. Why? Only God does. Because those things happen through Jesus. So the first thing you do when you face a crisis, run to God. Run to God. It's exactly what Peter and John did. They were threatened to never preach. They went and found their own other believers. And they prayed to God because they knew only God could help them. And I want you to know, if you're facing something in your life today that only God can do, you're in the right place because God is here. And God can meet your need, and God can change your life. Now, here's the second thing you've got to do when you're in the midst of a crisis. Number two, seek a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So they prayed. Look, they prayed. God, give us boldness. Let there be signs and wonders. Verse 31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with what? He answered the prayer, didn't he? God, give it. Now, listen. Here's what happened. They prayed, and God answered their prayer. by filling them with the Holy Spirit. What's important about that? Because on their own, they could not have gotten through the crisis. They needed God to walk with them in the crisis. So God said, you ask for boldness, you ask for power, I'm going to give it to you. And he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And it says, now this is the only time this happened, the Bible was here. But God's presence so came upon them in that room that there was an earthquake. That earthquake was not caused by natural causes. The Holy Spirit fell so powerfully in that room literally shook. Isn't that amazing? God was letting them know, I'm with you. And my power is enough. And I want you to know, the place where we're shaken, we're in, may not shake. Greg, I don't know if we're really earthquake proof in this sanctuary. I don't know if I want our building to shake. I tell you this, if you're going through a crisis and you don't have the strength to get it on your own, when you come down to be prayed for the day, God can fill you with the Holy Spirit and he'll give you the ability to walk through any crisis you have. Again, sometimes God takes you out of a crisis. Thank God for those miracles. But most of the time, God will give you the power to go through a crisis. And that's what he did here. They prayed and God filled them with the Holy Spirit to empower them to walk through the crisis they were experiencing. And listen, don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of his power. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We're facing a world. I don't know how people can walk in the world we live in today without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's crazy. It's crazy. Folks, it's crazy. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to be who God's called us to be and to do what God's called us to do and to walk through the world that we're living in. So the first thing you do when you face a crisis is to run to who? You run to God. Second thing, you need a fresh filling of who? The Holy Spirit. And here's the third thing. This is so important. You need to focus on the needs of others and not just on your own needs. So many times, listen, so many times when we face a crisis, we get real all about self, right? We get self-focused. Poor me, I'm suffering, I'm doing this. Poor me, poor me, poor me, right? Let me tell you something. Here's what I've learned. No matter how bad things may be in your life, there's someone out there that's going through something worse. Let me give you an example. I know a friend that's going through a crisis today. And I was texting with him. And he said, this must be the worst day ever. At the same time, many of you know Daryl Byram. He lost his daughter, Brittany, at cancer, 31. And today would have been her birthday. And so I know Greg and I texted Daryl today, say, hey, we're praying for you. And I told my friend, he's probably mad at me right now, you know what? Your day is not the worst day ever. This man's mourning the loss of a daughter. I promise you, his day is worse than your day. What I've learned, when you're facing a need or facing a crisis, it's good to get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on meeting the needs of others. Look what happened in verse 32, chapter 4. All the believers, I love this phrase, were united in heart and mind. Oh, I pray for that kind of unity in First Assembly. May we love each other and have one purpose and one direction. That's what it meant. They loved each other, and they had one focus, one purpose, one direction. And they felt that they what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Here's what's happening. Now, this was not communism. This was not socialism. It wasn't forced. But here's what happened. People in the church had financial need. And there are some people in their congregation that owned property. It wasn't the house they were living in, but they owned extra property. When they saw other people in the church had a need, they, on their own decision, They sold the property. They took the money. They gave it to the leaders of the church, who then gave the money to those in need. And they said not a single person in their church had any need. That word meant they had no lack in their life. See, they got their eyes off their own crisis, and they started meeting the needs of other people. Isn't that great? There's something about, listen, becoming self-centered makes your crisis worse. When all you do is poor old me, or you become a victim, or you do, listen, it makes, but when you get your eyes off of you and off to someone else that has a need, and you start meeting their need, I want to tell you something. It does something to you on the inside. One of the reasons I love our food ministry here, this Wednesday is our first Wednesday of the month, if you don't know, we give food between 70 and 100 families a month at our church. Many of you are participating in that ministry. Thank you for that. Some of you give to that ministry thing. But we do that. People give. Our church gives. We buy food. Then on the first Wednesday of the month, we give it to people in need. We have a church that's supposed to help the poor. Well, some of you may say, well, Pastor, do you think everybody who comes and gets food is in need? Probably not. But you know what? God doesn't tell me to be the umpire. God tells me to meet people in need. And if someone comes and takes advantage of that, I've just learned over time, God will take care of that. I don't have to worry about that. I just obey the Bible. The Bible says give to the poor, so I give to the poor. And I let God take care of it. But you know what? I love the fact on Wednesday night, listen, if you've never seen it, they line up almost, sometimes we stop the traffic on 60. We get in trouble with the police department a few times because people can't get down 60. Because people are backed up coming to our church parking lot. And for those of you who serve in our food ministry, thank you. Go ahead, man. And can I encourage you, if you have a need in your life, come Wednesday night and give some people some food. You'll feel better, I promise. The Bible says he is more blessed to give than to receive. So then it gives an example of a man who does this. For instance, there was Joseph, the one apostle nicknamed Barnabas. So he had a nickname, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Then the apostles gave that money out to those in need. I love Joseph's nickname, son of encouragement. Can I just give you some vision for our church? We talk about we want First Assembly to be a healing place for all people. I want this place to be a place of encouragement. You know, it's easy sometimes the church can look down our nose at people or be a critical place or be a place of judgment. You know, we preach against sin. We you know, if the Bible says it, we say it. But you know what? There's just been times in my life I know things aren't good. You don't have to tell me things aren't good. I'm aware of it. I hurt on the inside. I just needed someone to put their arm around me and tell me they love me. I needed someone to hold my hand and say, it's going to be okay. I needed someone to encourage me. And I hope our church as a church could have that nickname. First Assembly of God, the Church of Encouragement. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if we're known throughout this community as a place that helps meet the needs of the poor and a place that you can come to and you won't find, you know, you'll hear the truth. You'll hear the truth, but you'll hear the truth in love and you'll be encouraged. I have found in my life, even people in sin, most people in sin know they're in sin. Most people who aren't living right, they know they aren't living right. You know what they need? Someone love them in the midst of their ugliness. Isn't that what true love is? True love is when you love someone when they're at their worst. They're ugly. And you don't overlook their sin, and you don't justify their sin, and you don't enable them in their sin. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm going to say, you know what? If you're in prison, I'm going to go see you in prison. I never forget, probably one of the times when I felt the most loved in my life. Kathy and I had been dating. We didn't date long before we were married, but we had been dating. But we had that night, you remember when you dated, you had that conversation where you had to tell the person you were dating things they didn't know about you. You know what I mean? Like the secrets. Like, okay, if this relationship's going to go any further, there's probably some things I ought to tell you, right? Can I get it? You're all being real quiet now. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. And I remember that night, Kathy and I kind of had that conversation of, hey, there's some things about me you probably don't know. And Kathy told me some things about her. My list was longer, but she told me the couple of things about her that I didn't know. And I remember that feeling before I did that of, I was scared. Because I was in love. And I had the thought in my head, if I tell her this, will she walk away? But there was risk. Like if she knew everything about me, would she choose not to love me anymore? And I remember that night that we had that conversation, and she still accepted me and loved me. That was the most loved I ever experienced in my life. Because when you first start dating, you kind of lie. You only show the best about yourself, right? It's kind of like social media. You never put the ugly picture on social media. You only put the good picture, right? So at that time, Kathy and I, when we were dating, we were like, you know, the two most holy people you ever see in your life, right? Because you're trying to win them. And that night when I wasn't doing the holy thing and I was doing the real thing and Kathy still loved me, it's the most love I've ever experienced in my life. Now listen to me. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus already knows the worst thing you've ever done. And he already knows the depths you've ever been in. And he still loves you. He still accepts you. His arms are open wide this morning saying, come to me. I won't reject you. I won't turn you away. When he died on the cross, he died for your sins. The Bible says he became your sin. At the very worst thing you ever did, the very worst thing you ever said, the lowest point in your life, Jesus died for you in that moment on the cross for you. And he accepts you and he loves you. And the Bible says he will never forsake you. He will never turn you away, but he will make you his son and his daughter. And listen to me, I just kind of believe that's how the church is supposed to be. That the person here who may have done the worst thing ever, that if they'll turn their life to Jesus, we can say, you're in the family now. You're in the family now. Again, we don't justify sin. We don't allow people to stay in sin. We preach the truth in love. I want to be a son of encouragement. I want to be a place that doesn't turn people away. Because I've kind of learned, listen, at that moment when Kathy accepted me, when she knew the worst thing about me, I would have done anything in the world for her. When I experienced that kind of love, I would have moved mountains for her. And I've kind of learned that if we can develop that kind of culture here and let people know that they'll do anything for God. He who has been forgiven much loves much. That's what the Bible says. Who's been forgiven little, loves little. But who's been given forgiven much, loves much. I want us to be a place that loves much, that says what? We're going to preach the word. We're going to preach against sin. We're going to do all that. But we'll be a place that will love you to Jesus. I hope we're the most loving place on earth. The most loving place on earth. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here this morning, again, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what road you've been down. I don't care what you've said. Jesus still loves you. And Jesus will still accept you. The Bible says all you've got to do is repent of your sins. That means acknowledge that what you did was wrong in sin and turn around and go to God. And if you'll do that, the Bible says he'll forgive you of all your sins and he'll make you a son or daughter of God. It's a great deal. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. I've done some things I know was wrong. I've got stuff in my life I know I'd not be there. But I realize Jesus still loves me today, and I want to give my life to Jesus. Raise your hand right now. Come on. Who's here this morning and say, Pastor, that's me. Pastor, that's me. Is anybody here today? Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Pastor, I want to give my life to you. There's one. Thank you for that. Is there another? Is there someone else this morning and say, Pastor, that's me. Pastor, that's me. There's been one. Is there two? Just take a little longer. Anyone else? Pastor, I've got things in my life I know I need to get right with God today. I want to give it to Jesus. I want to experience his love. Is there anybody? Okay. I want to say a prayer. I want to ask you to repeat the after me. Say it from your heart. God's going to forgive you and do something in your life today. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. But I've sinned against you. And I ask that you forgive me of all the wrongs I've done in my life. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross, but he's alive today. And I ask Jesus to be the King of my life. And I commit my whole life to Jesus today. I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, if you raised your hand and said that prayer today after service, there's a table back here and a table back there. There'll be someone there after the service to give you a free Bible and a devotional and some things that we want you to have. They're free. So go back there after service and pick those up. There'll be someone there. This time I want our prayer team to come forward. If you're facing a crisis, talk about three things today. Number one, run to God. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, focus on the needs of others and get your eyes off yourself, right? So this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to do number one. If you're in a crisis, you can run to God this morning. There are people up here who have been trained, who will pray for you. They're safe people. And you can come forward. If you're a physical crisis, mental health, finance, relational, doesn't matter. Maybe it's something I didn't mention. But if you're in a crisis, worship team's going to lead us. You come down and be prayed for right now. To do that, let's all stand and let's worship the Lord together.